Good evening, everyone. Good to see everybody out this evening. Appreciate your presence and your willingness to come here to worship God. I just want to take a moment to thank the elders for this opportunity. It is an honor to be able to stand up here in front of you, and I appreciate this opportunity and encourage you all to follow along in your Bibles and verify what I have to say is from the Word of God. Appreciate everyone, and as always, the encouraging words that I always receive after doing this or anything else that I do during the services. Really appreciate that, and thank you very much for that. Also, thank you to all the young men who do this kind of thing or do anything in the worship service. It's appreciated. We thank you for it, and we appreciate your work. And I just want to say thank you to everyone, every single member here, and all the encouragement that I've received over the years to myself and my family. And your example that you have is very influential, probably more than you'll ever know. Tonight, the topic is Eve. And this is the beginning of the week-long study on women of the Bible. And I just want to start out with talking about what do we know about Eve? What do we know about her? Well, not that much. She was the first woman on earth. She was Adam's wife. She knew how to share. We know that. But what is the main thing that she was known for? Well, she committed the first sin ever, followed up shortly after by her husband. She made a bad decision. And this is something I think that we need to learn from. We all know the story of Eve, but do we really appreciate what we can gain from this and what we can learn from it? We need to make good decisions. That's what we need to learn, making good decisions. So just to start out with the background here, Adam lived in the garden that God created. And if you turn with me, we'll spend a little bit of time here in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, which also, by the way, thank you to Jake and Taylor for an amazing meal this evening. Appreciate that and their good company. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." That's where he lived. This is what the garden did not look like. There's a lot of depictions of artist rendering of what the Garden of Eden may have looked like. I didn't want to pick one of those, so I picked something that it was not. And we know this because of the way that it is, because there's a garden hose there in the picture, if you look. That wasn't invented till the 1600s. So, but the point is, he lived in a garden. And in that garden, there were some rules that were established. We can see that down in verse 15. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" This was a limitation that was given to Adam. You cannot eat of this tree. Everything else was up for grabs. Could not do this. It was a rule, it was a restriction that had to be followed. We don't know exactly what happened after that. There's a little bit of a space in here maybe. We're not sure. We don't have all the details. But my guess is, Adam was by himself in the garden, and he was probably bored. Just an estimation of probably what he was doing. He was bored. And what happens when men get bored? Probably bad things. He could have been riding around on an emu for all we know. We don't know what was going on, but what we do know is that God said in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. There's probably a reason for that. I don't know what Adam was doing, but God decided, I will make a helper fit for him. There was a gap there that needed to be filled. God saw that there was a need. The animals that God created didn't fill that need. Adam needed another person equal to him. And Eve was the solution. In verse 19, now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. This need needed to be filled. He needed a helper that was like him, not like the animals, someone that was like him, someone that he could relate to. And this happened in verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were living in this paradise together. But again, there were rules that were in place. And there were decisions that were made. These rules were established. Again, verse 16, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of good, of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So those rules were established, and then they were questioned. Those rules were questioned in chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The temptation has been set. The trap has been laid. These rules are now questioned. How often are our rules questioned today? All the time, right? The rules that God has made are questioned daily. It happens all the time. Then in verse 6, a decision was made. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. That decision has consequences. They disobeyed God. They failed the test. And we see that in verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. There was no going back now at this point. There was no returning. There was no undoing this. And then we see the consequences here. In verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" God knew that they did. He knew that they ate of the tree. And at this point, Adam becomes the bravest man in the world. He was the only man in the world, I get it. But he was the bravest man in the world because in verse 12, he blames his wife. The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Not only did he blame his wife, but he blamed God for giving him the woman. How often do people do that? How often do people not take responsibility for what they've done? All the time, right? Everybody wants to get out of getting in trouble. That seems like the mission of kids when they're growing up. How do I not get out of trouble? They don't think about that as they're getting in trouble, as they're doing that thing that gets them in trouble. They'll think about, how do I get out of this after I've done it? In verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Well, she didn't do much better. She blamed the devil. The Lord God said to the serpent, and this is where the consequences come in, the punishment. "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living things. Then the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This was their punishment. They were banished from this paradise. Those are the consequences that they had to deal with. This kind of temptation happens to people all the time. This scenario right here. All of these things happen on a daily basis. We can read in James chapter 1, verse 13, says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's exactly what happened in Genesis. It happens to us every time we sin. Every time we make the choice to not do what is right. This is what happens. We can make the same mistakes. 2 Corinthians, if you turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 3 says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." People get led astray all the time. What are some of the things that we have to choose in this life? We have to make decisions on a daily basis. But some of the big things in our lives, the big choices, we have to get those right. We have to choose with who our friends are going to be. We can make a mistake in that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." How true is that? When you're a kid, you think, I have lots of friends. Everything's fine. What kind of friends are they? What kind of friends do we associate with? They're going to have an effect on you, whether you believe it or not. The next thing we need to choose is with what college you're going to go to. Are you going to go to college? If you are, you need to think about it. It's an extremely important decision. Joshua 1, verse 7 says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." This isn't talking about college, obviously. This is talking about making the good decisions. Not turning away. That happens to people that go away to college. They think it's no big deal. It's just a couple years. I'm a pretty strong Christian. I can handle it. It's no problem. Even if you don't travel somewhere else, far away from your family, you're still affected by that environment. And that environment's trying to turn you away from God. We have to be cautious of that. We have to be conscious of the decisions that we make in that. We can make mistakes with the job or the career that we pick. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." We have to be conscious of what kind of a job we pick. Is it something that's going to allow us to worship where we need to worship, when we need to worship, how? Or is it going to pull us away? A lot. My guess is studying penguins in Antarctica is probably not something that most of us have thought about doing. But if you did, what are you going to do? You're going to be there for weeks, maybe months at a time. Pretty sure there's no church down there. I haven't checked, but I don't think there is. It'd be a long drive. But making conscious decisions about those types of things is important. Where are we going to worship? Is my job going to allow me to worship the way God wants me to? You know, there's so many movies out there that there's usually a scene that says there's two people talking and the friend says to the other one, don't throw away your career. If you make this decision, if you do this, you'll throw away your career. What about your eternal soul? What they should say is, don't throw away your eternal soul. That's the important thing. A career is temporary. This world is temporary. We have to be conscious of the decisions we make about our soul. And we can make a mistake with marriage. Not even who we pick, but are we going to get married or not? That's a decision to make right there. 1 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9 says, to the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Eve didn't have this choice to make. That choice was made for her. She had to deal with it. In our society, most people decide for themselves whether they want to get married and probably who they want to marry. And it's probably the second biggest decision in your life that you could make. Who is that going to be? We've heard Don preach over and over in lessons on marriage and the home. What's the overall theme of that? Be nice to each other. Right? It's not hard. Well, okay, I take that back. But it can be hard. It's difficult sometimes. No one said it was going to be easy. Life isn't easy. It's just not. But being nice to each other is an important part of that. Who we marry is critical. That's a big reason why people leave the church, because of their spouse. Because maybe their spouse isn't as strong as they are. Maybe their spouse decides not to come to church anymore. They've left the church. When a marriage ends in divorce, almost always, one, if not both, of the people leave the church. Marriage has lasting consequences to that decision. Most of them are good. But it can be bad. We have to be conscious of that decision we make. And the biggest decision of our life that we have to make is with whom we're going to serve. Who are we going to serve? Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. When we're young, that's the time to make up our mind to serve God. Because guess what? If you don't do it when you're young, it only gets harder. The longer you wait, the harder it gets. I promise. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. If you're not with him, if you're not a Christian, then you're against him. If you're not living a righteous life, then you're against him. James chapter 4. In verse 4, it says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How close are we to the world? You might think, well, I have a couple of friends that I talk to at work. You know, they're not Christians. They swear a lot. They do a lot of things that I don't do. But how close do we get to them? Are they our good friends? Are they our best friends? That does not line up with what this says. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. If we're going to be friends with the world, we're going to be enemies of God. We can fool ourselves into thinking that it's not that bad. I can have both things. I can live in both worlds. Eventually, one of them is going to lose. That's just the way it is. We can't live two lives. We have to pick one. And the one that we pick, the decision that we make, will have eternal consequences. We have to recognize that. What makes people make the wrong decision? Well, there's a lot of things that we could put in here. But I say that it's a lack of commitment to a lot of the things that we talked about. If you quit a job after a very short amount of time, let's say a week or less, that's just a lack of commitment. You didn't even give it a chance. It may not be fun. Most jobs aren't fun all the time. But it takes commitment to stay at a job. It takes a long-term commitment. Dropping out of school can be caused from a lack of commitment to make it work. Sometimes people have different priorities and their priorities aren't right regarding school and it doesn't work out. That happens. It happens all the time. But having a commitment to that, to finish it, is what's needed there. What about marriages? A lack of commitment is what makes it fail. A lack of commitment to make it work. That's required. When we get married, we take a vow, right? That we're going to make it work. It's not always easy. It's not always sunshine and rainbows every day. Well, I don't know. Maybe it is. If it is, great. It could be possible. But chances are there's going to be a few rough days now and then. What do you do when that happens? Do you give up? You throw in the towel. It takes commitment to make a marriage work from both people. It takes work. A lot of work sometimes. That's what's required. To be a Christian and have that fail, that's a lack of commitment to make it work. It happens all the time. People start out being committed. When people are baptized, they make a commitment to say, yeah, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to do things different. I'm going to live my life for God. They start out making a commitment, but what happens? A lot of things can happen, but most likely the world gets in the way. The world's pulling us daily away from being a Christian. It happens all the time. We have to recognize this. We have to acknowledge it. If we don't, if we just ignore the fact that we could fall away and turn a blind eye to it and just act ignorant about it, that's the worst thing you could do. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. You know, Adam and Eve probably had a commitment that said, we're not going to do this. We're going to follow God's rule. They had one job. Don't eat of this tree. That's it. They failed. What happens to us? We fail, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It happens all the time. Does it happen more often than it should? For some people, yes, it does. Some people try their hardest. It seems like they can't get anywhere. They can't make any headway of being a Christian. It's hard. It's difficult sometimes. We have to make a commitment to follow through. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need help with all of these things. Sometimes we need somebody to talk to about our job. Maybe we have a really terrible job, and that's all we can do right now. We just have to get through it. Maybe we are not very good at school, but we have to try to get through it, right? Whether it's high school, college, whatever, you got to try to get through it. Maybe you need some help. Maybe you need some help with your marriage. A second opinion. To ask someone, am I doing the right thing? What can I do different? There's plenty of people here that have lots of years of experience. No, none of us are experts. We're all learning day by day how to make things work. The same goes for being a Christian. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need some encouragement when we're down. But so many times I think that we don't want to ask for help. You know, that's not the American way. Americans are strong, resilient, resourceful. We can do just about anything, right? And we can do it on our own. That's how our grandparents did it in the Depression and all of the people before them, the hard workers that we all hear about. Well, guess what? They all made bad decisions, just like we do. They all made mistakes, just like we do. We have to be willing to acknowledge that sometimes we need a little help. We need a little extra. We need a little nudge. We should be willing to tell others about that. And others should be willing to help us. We should want to help each other. We should want to encourage each other. To help each other get to heaven. That's what it's all about, right? That's why we're here, to get to heaven. This is how we do it. We have to make that commitment. Philippians chapter 2. If you turn over there with me. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to figure it out. We have to figure out what works for us. And I don't mean changing the Word of God to fit our needs. We have to change to meet the Word of God. We have to make that work somehow, to make that happen. So what do people do today when things get tough, when things don't go right, when things are bad? What do people do? They throw up their hands and say, I'm out. I'm done. I can't do it. They give up. In a lot of things. I'm not that old, but I see this newer generation doing this a lot, where they just throw in the towel and say, ah, that's not for me. I'm not doing that. I guess maybe that's my job as a father, to see that kind of thing, to try to correct that. But it happens all the time. People give up on things. I give up on things all the time. I start so many projects, I can't even remember them all. Some of them get finished, some of them don't. But it's my wife's job to make sure that I finish the important ones. So ultimately, we have to make the right decisions. We can't make the wrong decisions in our life. Luke 9:62 says, Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're mowing a lawn, driving a car, plowing a field, what happens when you turn your head? Well, you turn the wheel. You start going in the wrong direction. If you look back, bad things happen. Look at Lot's wife. She looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah, her friends that were being destroyed. She looked back at them to see what was happening. That wasn't allowed. She disobeyed. She was told not to do that. She was punished for it. She was destroyed, just like they were. We can't look back. We have to move forward. Always looking forward. We'll talk about that in just a minute.